Have you ever heard the story about the young fellow that grew up in East Tennessee on top of one of those mountains around there in a real small town? It only had one paved road, and there was nothing, absolutely nothing to do after school. But he found something. He would go down to that one paved road and sit on the curb and just watch the traffic go by. He particularly liked to watch those big semi-trucks, you know, when they go, shh. He liked all that. He thought, boy, when I graduate from high school, that's what I want to do. I want to drive one of those. So he graduated, and he took the written test, and he was able to back it and park it. He had everything for his license, except he had to meet the board. And the board, they were going to give him an oral examination. So one old-time truck driver on there said, son, I'm going to give you a setting, and you tell me what you would do. He said, yes, sir. Said, you're driving an 18-wheeler cab over Pete with a reefer on. You're on top of one of these mountains around here. You are loaded out. You start your way down this little narrow two-lane road. You've got it geared all the way down, but you're slowly picking up speed. You look to the right, it's solid rock. You look off to the left, and it's 500 feet down before you would hit anything. So you're winding your way down very carefully. You notice another truck coming up the hill towards you with his gear screaming, trying to climb that hill. And just as you approach the other truck, two sports cars pull out. They're racing. They come straight for you. You jam on your brakes, and your brakes fail. How do you like that one? He said, now what would you do? Well, you know, that's a pretty tough question. So the young fellow thought for a minute, and he said, sir, I'd wake up Leroy. He said, who's Leroy? He said, well, he's my relief driver. He said, why do you want to wake Leroy up? He said, man, Leroy ain't never seen a wreck like we're going to have. Yeah, he never seen one like that. Years ago, I learned in school, if you have a story like that, you really should have a point with it. And I think the point is that we ain't never seen what would happen in this world if each living Christian today made a commitment to God to be available to serve Him whenever, wherever, however, in whatever circumstance, with a deep-rooted heart that says, yes, sir, to the Great Commission. We have never seen what would happen. Statistically, the number of Christians, talking about churches, the navigators, wherever you want to find them, Christians throughout the world, the number of Christians who've ever shared the gospel is a small number. Those who've ever led anybody to Christ is a very small number. We're probably talking about something less than 5%. One statistic I saw showed 2%. What would happen if we got the majority involved? See, I might ask you those questions. Who have you led to Christ? Is there somebody alive today that knows Jesus primarily because of your life and testimony? Is that person growing and developing so that they too can go and do the same thing? I really don't think we've ever seen what would happen. My viewpoint is that essentially, Christianity is trying to fight the spiritual war with the officer corps. I spent 20 years in the military, so many of my examples tend to lean that way. But Paul said, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, war a good warfare. This is war. It's formally declared in the book of Genesis. If you don't believe that, go back and read it. It's God against the devil. And as you read through there, there are no holds barred. You know, in Peter it says the enemy, the devil, he's all the way around. It's like a roaring lion. He wants to eat us up. So it's war. And who's trying to fight the war? You know how I grew up, what viewpoint I had? If somebody came to me and said, how can I find out about God? I would have called the pastor. Would you? Think about it. What would you have done? Well, after all, you know, that's his job. I even heard one of the old-timers in town said, well, that's what he gets paid for. Great. Day, what a statement. Now, we've condescended to take a few selected non-coms, non-commissioned officers, so to speak, like sergeants, like committee chairmen, people on the board of elders, some lay leaders in the church. And where do we go beyond that? Very few other people. So I submit that's our military force. Where's the army? To me, they seem home in bed. They don't know there's a war going on, by and large. And even in our organization, time and again, when I go around various parts of the U.S. and various parts of the world, when I interact with people, it seems to me that too many of us are taking this whole viewpoint that it's, you know, it's just a nice thing to do. Go and give the gospel to every creature if you feel like it. Provided it doesn't interfere with anything. Provided it doesn't offend anybody. Well, the gospel, the word of God, offends. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts. It sheds blood. That's what a sword is for, to shed blood. God takes his word and penetrates into the lies. Now, think what would happen if we could get the army out of bed. If they could see that there's a war going on. If they would volunteer, here, my Lord, send George. No, wait a minute. Here, my Lord, send me. The battle cry that I hear today is, here am I, send George. Somebody else besides me. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a passage that says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Is that pretty clear dichotomy? You know what the answer was? And the people answered him, not a word. I drove by a little town the other day, my wife and I. Where was it? Buena Vista, Colorado. It's kind of small. And there was three elderly gentlemen sitting on a bench that I think they had staked out as theirs. I could tell they had been on that bench before. And as we rode by, I guess they were all even older than I am, if you can believe that. But as we rode by, they saw it. We were looking that way. The first man did this. The second man did this. And the third man did that. They were all sitting there that way. We nearly ran off the road. I'd never seen that before. I thought that was hilarious. We hear no evil. We speak no evil. We see no evil. We're just simply not involved. Don't bother me with the whole thing. We ain't never seen what would happen in the world if we could get that idea. That I am part of the army. When I came aboard with the Navigators, I made it clear. I said, I'm not bucking for regional director. I'm not bucking for anything. I'm signing on as a foot soldier in God's army. And I've tried my best to say, Lord, you show me what you want done, when, where, and how. And if you'll help me, I'll try to get that thing done. It's a simple statement. Let's commit this whole time to the Lord. Because I think it's really important that we pray about these matters. Lord, I remember what was said in your word. That thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. That all is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. Lord, I pray that we can pause right now and recognize that everything in this created world is yours. That thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and that thou art exalted as head above all. I pray that right now in our hearts and in our minds with our lips that we will be consistent to praise you, to exalt you, to recognize that you are Almighty God. Lord, I would ask too that you would remind us of another thing you said, that, Lord God, behold that thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for you. Lord, convict us in our hearts and in our souls that there's nothing too hard for you, even each one of us, that we might say ourselves, here am I, Lord, send me, that it's not too hard for you to work in me, Lord. It's not too hard for you to work through me. Father, if there are things that we're holding out on you this morning, I would ask that as we consider some issues, that by the power of your Spirit, you'll point those things out, that we might surrender ourselves and all of the things we're holding out. We'll put them on the altar to you. Father, I would ask that from the group that's here today, that you'll raise up men and women, soldiers fit for the battle, who will go into all the world, who will share the gospel with people round about them, who will be fruitful and multiply. And Lord, as you do these things, cause each person concerned to be careful, to recognize that it's you and your power and your strength and your Spirit, and you're answering to prayer. and not us, and cause us to be careful to thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you have Mark, most everybody has a Bible. Turn to Mark 16:15, please. Mark 16:15. Someone who has that, read it for us, please. Who would like to do that? All right. Yes, ma'am.
He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation."
Who is the them? Who is the them? The disciples. Do you read the Bible in the first person? I had to learn that late in life. I didn't even become a Christian until I was 35. See, I was part of the Over the Hill gang when I signed on. So, you know, but God loves me anyway. And that's proven every day of my life. You know, you could tell that I've been eating too much sweets or too much fruit or something. Something makes my hair fall out. Whatever it is. That I used to fly jets in the Air Force, and now I'm in trifocal glasses. Where do you go from there? I don't know. Maybe a seeing-eye dog. I've got third-degree flat feet. I got bone chips in my right elbow. Arthritic buildup on my neck. 50% gone hearing in my left ear. But God loves me anyway. And I know that. I am convinced that God loves me anyway. Has that grabbed your soul yet? If not, right where you're sitting, if you don't get anything out of this but this point, ask God in His power right now, "Lord, please, in Your power, grasp my soul with the truth that You love me no matter what." Ask, "Lord, grip my soul, my total being with the truth that You love me no matter what, that there is no power in creation which can separate me from Your love." Now, if that'll really grasp your heart, you'll find that so many of the excuses that you've relied on over the years simply disappear. "Well, I can't do it because..." Well, if God loves you in spite of the thing that you're holding out on, the thing that you feel is holding you back. And He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you, provided your performance is excellent." Did He say that? No, He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Exclamation point should be there in my mind. It's not dependent upon your performance. It doesn't depend how attractive you are, or how tall, or how short, or how intelligent you are, or how physically strong, or what your IQ is, or what you run the mile in. Isn't that exciting? That Jesus paid the same price for you that He did for Billy Graham and Albert Schweitzer and Chuck Swindoll and whoever else Christian name you want to put in there. The same price. Think about that a minute. That you're not your own. You were bought with a price. And that was the payment for you, was His blood. You belong to Him. He's bought you. Have you said yes, sir, to that? "Lord, I surrender my life and everything I am to You. Do in me and through me whatever pleases You." Would you be willing to pray that right where you're sitting? "Lord, do in me and through me whatever pleases You." Boy, if you did nothing else but pray those two issues today, they are life changers. What you'll find the next time you blow something. You know, you made the big mistake again for the 400th time. Have you ever done that? This thing that somebody back there identified with that. I've got some attitude. I've got a lot of sin. Skip. Ron York years ago asked me, said, "Bill, what's one sin in your life? That is, one that you know about that you're working on." Well, I thought for a moment and I said, "Pride." He frowned. He said, "Pride?" I said, "Yeah." "You?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "What in the world are you got to be proud of?" in the world? I usually carry them. What in the world have I got to be proud of? See, the same old sin comes on me for the, 400th time. It was a particular attitudinal sin that I had done. Ever since I was a kid, I've been doing this. And, I say, oh, Lord, help me. I turn right around and do it again. I'd had a bad attitude that flared up, and I felt just like this. The devil was telling me this stuff in the back of my head. You louse! You are worthless! There's no way you can be a good Christian. Why don't you give up all this stuff? You'll never make it. And I'm thinking, whoa, it's me. And I'm walking out the door. And I was so in such self-pity and self-condemnation, I'd already prayed. I said, Lord, I'm sorry I did it again. I confess I did. Forgive me and help me not to do it again. I'd already done that. And I'm not even believing God, see, that He had forgiven me. I'm walking out with that thing on my shoulders. I bumped into a man. I wasn't even looking. And I said, oh, excuse me. I really wasn't looking where I was going. And we had a little conversation. We were going the same direction. We walked along. And we got to talking, and we led things into spiritual matters. And we stepped off to the side so we didn't block traffic. And I shared the gospel with that fella. And right there, the two of us standing up, he prayed and asked Jesus to come into his life. Of course, we looked at a little time to some concepts about follow-up for the next step. But as I walked away, it was in my mind and in my heart, son, don't you see that I love you no matter what? I love you anyway. Even if you had that sin for the 450th time, but I love you no matter what. And I just proved my love to you. And that I forgave you the moment you asked, that was cleansed. Jesus had already paid that price. That simply restored my fellowship with God at that moment. I used you as a tool in my hand. Don't you see that that's proof that I love you no matter what? You see how that principle will come back in your mind? Simply believe that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That there's no power on earth. If you haven't read those passages, go back and read them. They are life-changing passages. I think they're centerline bedrock truths for missions. You got to know who Jesus is, how you got Him into your life. You got to believe Him. You got to read the Bible in the first person. Do you know what I mean by that? When you read the word you, let's take the passage you're on, Mark 16:15. Somebody start me off with the first part of that again now. Said unto them, who is the them? We said they were the disciples. Who else is the them? Who is us? Now, I don't hear you.
Me.
I am the them. When God said, therefore, in Deuteronomy 11:18, when the living God said, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontless between your eyes. Who is the you? George. No, that's me. The pastor. Yeah, but you see how we step around that in codependency situations? That's called tap dancing. When you tap dance around the issue and you won't face up to it nose to nose. Several of you gave me some eye contact. You might know what I'm talking about. But the idea that here am I. Therefore, God said to me that I shall lay up His words in my heart and in my soul and shall bind them for a sign upon my hand that they may be as frontless between my eyes. Do you see how it gets personal? Now, there are some passages in Scripture that it's a given person or group at a given time and obvious that it doesn't apply to anybody else. I'm not suggesting you try to identify with that. But when it's not evident, when it appears it's a broader connotation, I suggest you read it in the first person. And He said unto me, now read that.
Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.
How about that? Now you read it. Let's all of us read that together and put the me there. And He said unto me, read on. What did He say? Would you believe that I'm told by biblical scholars that the verb in that sentence is in the imperative tense? Do you know what the imperative tense means spiritually? That's exactly. It's command. It's an order. What two options do you have with an order? Obey or disobey. What if you put it off? Does that give you a middle ground? No, the command is there even to delay about the obedience at that moment anyway. If you, up to the point of obedience, it's still disobedience until you've obeyed what God said. Have you said, yes, sir? God said to go and give the gospel to every creature, to all of creation. Yes, sir, Lord. You know my limitations, Lord. What did Moses say about his tongue? It didn't work very well, did it? He said, Lord, you know that I can't speak. Even from my childhood, I haven't been able to speak very well. And now you ask me to go and say all these things? God accepted that excuse, right? No way, Jose. He rejected that. You know what God really said? He said, who made your mouth? Boy, think about that one. Whoever made the mouth can cause it to speak. You know what ended up in that little exercise? God's anger burned against Moses. Pretty heavy, isn't it? Exodus 4, if you want to go back and read that. It's pretty heavy. Now, I think that the Great Commission, let's read another passage, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. I hear lots of rumblings in the leaves. Have you all, how many of you have a ladder on your Bible? It's a little sheet. You, ask at the bookstore, see if they'll get you a ladder. They used to sell them for 2 cents. The last I heard, they were giving them away. It shows you how to take a pen and pencil and mark your Bible. So that when you're looking for Matthew 28, you turn pretty close to Matthew 28. It'll say over, you know, if you live as long as I am old, that'll save you lots of hours. Skip looked at me one day, Skip Gray, got right in my face, and he looked. He said, man, I don't think you can live to be as old as you look. So, you know, if you can live to be my age and you begin to use helps for the word so you can get to it in a hurry, you'll save lots of time, many hours, perhaps months of time. Okay, let's read that. Who would like to read that?
How far is given unto you, heaven and earth? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you. And lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the age.
Okay, now that's the version, that's the translation that I learned that verse in. And to go and teach them is to teach them what? To become disciples. And the modern translation would say, go and make disciples. The way you make disciples is that you teach them. It said it very clearly at the end of the verse, didn't it? Teaching them what? All things whatsoever I've commanded you, according to that translation. And the NIV says very close to that at the end. It says, go and make disciples. There's a command in there. The verbs, again, are in the imperative tense. The go and the make. It's an order. What I think God really wants from us is yes, sir. Now, if you say yes, sir, and then ask God, you have to ask Him to develop you, to help you to grow. Have you noticed that little tiny babies don't have the capability to reproduce? You have to have some maturity to be able to reproduce. There's a spiritual comparison. You have to have some growth in your life. Spiritually, in order to go and make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. What things? Isn't that a legitimate question? So you have to learn some of those things, and I think the best way is to learn them and do them and then teach them in context of the doing. They do that in college. Isn't that what they do? They show all these things to you, and they go out there with you and help you to do them, practice them. Is that what they do? Most colleges I've been to don't do that. Most colleges that I've been to give you information out of a book with some, I don't know if they even have an expectation that you're going to apply it. And I've been a professor a time or two. And in the system doesn't really have much of an expectation, I don't think. So what are you supposed to do according to Matthew 28, 19 and 20? What's the command? To do what? Go and make disciples of all the nations. We just saw in Mark 16, 15, go and give the gospel. So you share the gospel and make disciples. That's the ministry. It's 2 points. Share the gospel and follow up to make disciples. Of course, you want to follow them up more than that. You help them not only grow to become a disciple, help them to so that they can obey the Great Commission so that they go and do the same thing, and we call that multiplication. That's the ministry. It's not deeply theological. Not in my mind it isn't. I remember years ago I had a Bible study, and there was one young fellow in there that was really not quite as swift mentally. He was not an intellectual giant. He was kind of slow. And I'd already slowed down some pieces for him. I had another young fellow in there that was just really fast. He was very intelligent and very quick. That second fellow is now a practicing lawyer. I mean, he's so swift with words. I think he's a professional tap dancer these days. But he really did catch on. And one day, a couple of us were talking one-to-one, and the young fellow that was not quite as sharp, I thought, at the time. I later changed my mind about that. We were talking, and a question came up, and we were into deep discussion, a very complex subject. And I turned to this young man. I said, "Larry, what's your viewpoint on this?" He said, I don't understand what you guys are talking about." Well, then I felt, sorry that I'd ask. And then what he said made me glad I'd ask. He said, "No, about the only thing that I really know for sure is who Jesus is." Gracious me. What a statement. To really know Jesus. Intimately, personally, moment by moment, throughout every day. I don't know how that strikes you, but he ministered to my heart. And I kind of backed off that highly complex thing, and I've been trying to make a refocus myself on who is Jesus, to know him more intimately. I pray about that, and I work at it. And today in my quiet time, I think God was kind of implying that to me, that some things I've been through recently in my life and in my family have brought me to a stronger relationship with Jesus. See, that's what we're talking about. Who is Jesus? Do you know him? How did you get him into your life? Can you share that with others? Yes. Have you been growing and developing? Yes. Can you help someone else in that same area? Those areas? Yes, I believe you can. Then I conclude that you can minister. You should have a personal ministry. That you in that passage, who do we say that is? Me. I am to go and do that. Now, God will never ask you to do a thing that you couldn't do. Would he? You may not have the capability right at a given moment, but if he asks you to do it, what will he do if the capability is not there? He gives it to you. It's his move. If you say, "Yes, sir, hear my Lord, send me, work in me and do in me and through me whatever you choose," then whose move is it? I think it's God's move to let you see clearly what you're to do. Now, that just goes for the ministry and life in general. Let's make a little more specific. Before I get off that, the word "go" showed up in both of those as an imperative tense verb. And I believe we need to say, "Yes, sir, that I will go wherever you want me to go." Now, my best guess is that for most of you, the place God wants you to go right now is probably where you are. Does that make sense? If I ask you, as you perceive it, what's God's perfect will for your life right this minute, I think most of you would say, well, it's to be at, if you're in school, to be there. If you're doing some job, to be doing that. But I think the next step is that we keep our lives out here in an open hand. Lord, what would you have me to do next? And you have to be willing to go. Years ago, when I first heard an idea like this, I thought, well, I think I'm willing to go most places in the world, except Africa. And you know how I got that idea? We got a faithful enemy. Have you noticed that? He's consistent. He doesn't give up very easily. This little idea came in the back of my head. It sounded like this. It said, man, if you surrender to God, he will send you to Africa. Did you know that later in life, when I got to Africa, guess what I found? That's one of the most exciting places on this planet, in my opinion. I have never seen a group of people anywhere in the world who are more open and responsive and receptive to the truths, to God's truths, than the black people I ran into in Africa. It is spiritually alive. I don't believe that there's an atheist on that continent, not if his color is black. I've talked to missionaries who've been all over Africa, and they said, I have never, ever met an atheist. They know better than that. They know that there's a God. They can look around and see it. What does Romans 1:20 have to say about that? Yeah, see, that the invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they have no excuse. There's no excuse for not recognizing it. So you see, the thing I had in the back of my mind is a real strong negative. It was not negative. We've got a number of missionaries in Africa, and most every missionary I've talked with will tell you pretty much the same story. Loving, sensitive, responsive people, responsive to one another, but also responsive to God. Now, I think your place to go for now is where you are. The challenge I offer to you, have you said that, yes, sir, I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go? That's the challenge. Now, that go then may mean physically to go someplace. Where did the apostles go when they got that order? Did they in fact do that? Yeah, I think when you check to see, they didn't all do it like that. But if you check to see, they all did go and give the gospel. Some of them stayed a little closer to home than others. You know, Thomas is reputed to have gone out far to the west, as far as India. I don't know if he did that or not. Secular history records that. But we find that they did go. And the Apostle Paul, where did he go? Yeah. And his letters of follow-up. Next time you read the New Testament letters from Paul, if you think about them being follow-up letters, makes a lot of sense. He was trying to help them grow and develop and strengthen them in their life. God uses that today. Those same words for us. Now, let's talk a little bit about a navigator needs in the world. And I think, here it is. Did you notice how I got that in focus? I started at the bottom and I came through the middle and I got to the top. Then I was able to see it. So if I do this at you all during the air, it's because I got three little places in my glasses. You've got this single sheet. Some NAV missionary needs for 1989. These are real needs. You know how we determine their real needs? We ask the people who were there to tell us what the needs are. Then we sent some other people to do surveys. So I'm convinced that they're real needs. Just glance over that. We need 22 area representatives. And we've got some specific locations where we know for sure that there's a strong need and we think there's a base to operate a ministry from. You may want to glance over those. Eastern Europe. See, how in the world do we plan to do that? Indonesia may not be the easiest place to get into. South Asia, we don't even specify that. We'll let your minds run a little bit. In Southeast Asia, there's a lot of countries out there that forbid conventional missionaries to enter. You knew that. Like what? Some general blocks of countries.
Eastern Bloc.
The Eastern Bloc. Is it any others?
China
and most of the communist nations in East Europe. Most communist nations have heavy restrictions on Christian missionaries. If you apply for a missionary visa, you're going to be denied. Just count on that. We also need women's reps. You see one in Africa. Now, my viewpoint, incidentally, I've been identified as different. And two or three times. And I had really have not pursued that too far. You know, I guess I am different. I take different viewpoints. I came up a different pattern in my spiritual development. God's given me a different ministry. Had I not been different, that would have been hard to manage. But you see, I contend that you are different too. That you are an individual. That there's nobody else in the world like you. That really stirs my heart. See, when I see you as a one individual, a young lady came to my office yesterday. And it was a delightful time as far as I'm concerned. We had a conversation. And throughout that conversation, I kept thinking about her as an individual before God. So she's different. We're all kind of different. I think that we need lots of women's reps. I see the number one. Frankly, every country that I've traveled in, I see a need for many women. When I was in central Nigeria, it was painful for me. I mean, I ached inside because we had 50 real high-quality young Nigerian men going on, and not a single woman. And the women had seen the change in the men's lives and had asked to be helped the same way. Will somebody help me to get this into my life? And we didn't have anybody. We didn't have any women to help the women. And in that culture, women need to help women. I think it's true here, by and large. Then to be a representative with the navigators is a pretty long haul. You know, you get involved in the ministry, you get discipled, you disciple others, then you lead disciple makers, and then you gain experience, you go someplace else and launch your own ministry. And after a number of years, and it's probably more like 7 to 9, perhaps even 10 years, you become an area representative. Well, that's a long haul. Some of you in here may be called to do that. God may have already put it on your heart. You may have been discussing this with your rep. I don't know. But the vast majority of you are not going to go that route. I think I'm probably safe to say in this group, probably 95% will not become an area representative with the navigators. Some of you may be being led that way. I don't want to short any of that. But that's too long and involved for me to spend a lot of time with this morning, I think. I just say, if God's touched your heart that way, then hang in there. You know, keep working and praying and learning and developing and ministering and all the things that go with it. I think that the next issue is very much opportunities, the next two. They're called international trainees. And you see where we need those. Now, an international trainee, let me read you a few things about that from a concepts paper. Says, an international trainee is a single disciple maker, male or female, who is sent to another country for a short term. Some specific needs to help bridge the generation gap overseas. To provide a model of a person who is there. It says here, to provide a model navigator who might be more on the national key man level than the local area representative. More a younger age. Most of the people we tend to recruit tend to be younger, so a younger person seems to have to be able to identify it more easily. I'm not sure that's a truism. There are some people who've accepted that as gospel truth. I'm different. I told you that up front. See, I don't really believe that. I believe that the Word of God gives me the opportunity to identify with anybody on earth. Doesn't matter what their age is, if they can hear it and understand it. I've also found out there are advantages for me being old. Especially the university system. Because I've done a wide range of things in my life. Everything from clean toilets to fly jets. I've professionalized in 4 or 5 fields, so I probably can identify with most people. How many times have I got to ask somebody, what are you studying in school? What are you studying in school? Yeah.
Business management.
Okay, now to make the conversation shorter, I just happen to have a master's degree in management from Florida State. So at this point, you see, I can ask him some more penetrating questions. What are they teaching you specifically? Then I can ask, what do you plan to do with it when you get out? What do you plan? No, we won't go too far with that. But then I'll ask the question, do you really think that's going to fulfill you? You know, when you get a job with Hewlett-Packard. See, a man I led to Christ years ago is one of the personnel directors down the street over here with Hewlett-Packard. And I could ask him, does that job really fulfill you? You know what he'll tell me? He'll tell me, no way, Jose. I mean, that doesn't fulfill me. I mean, it's interesting and it's exciting and it's pressure-oriented. It's got a good salary with it. You know, it's got a long list of things, but not fulfillment. You don't get fulfillment out of the job. Where does fulfillment come? It comes from your relationship with God. There is no other source. And, I've actually gotten to do that in the business field and picked up on that very point that I've already done that. The thing you're setting out to do. And I can tell you that didn't fulfill me. But boy, am I glad that I finally did find what truly fulfilled me and everybody else who's ever done it. Now, what's the next thing you expect from that? What was that? Well, then, you know, I shared the gospel. I had one young man named Randy. This is exactly the way this happened. And, of course, sitting there in the student lounge, he prayed and asked Christ into his life. He picked up on some things that I'm able to do, that I've been able to relate to. And he was young and I'm kind of old. I don't believe that the age was the problem. See, I can work. There is a communication barrier. See, as you listen to me, you're probably convinced by now that I'm from Maine. Are you convinced I'm from Maine? Not really. Where do you think I'm probably from? That's close. I just called some people in Tennessee last night. I said, goodness, that sounds wonderful. My ear feels better already. She said, when you make the next trip, we got dubs on where you stay. Now, what did that mean? I said, most people out here are not going to understand that. See, we got our own language. So you have to, it's a heavenly language. You know, the first chapter of Philippians, now, Paul, seven times, said you all in the King James Version. And I said, yes, sir. But I think you can establish a model. You can make a demonstration. You can interact. If you've done a thing, you see how we just got to pick up on interacting and relating. And it's not directly an issue of age, I don't think. Age has some bearings, and you may have to work to overcome some of them. But I don't recognize a barrier. Some other people do, but I'm different. Then another thing the IT is to do is to lift the load. And for him or her, single man or single woman, we hope to see that they get an enlarged vision of ministry and of the world. Exposure to another culture and a language. To mature, to be stretched, to discern strengths and capitalize on them, weaknesses and efforts to overcome them. How long does it stay? It's a 2-year committed term. ITs are assigned against a very specific job description for 2 years. They raise their finances here, go directly to the point of service, and complete their 2-year tour and generally come home. So that's a training program. They do help in ministry. That one, I think a lot of you have an opportunity for. If you're interested in that possibility, talk to your rep about it. International trainee. You can circle it there on your handout sheet. Talk to me about how do you get to be one of these. And I'm sure that the leaders, your leaders, will be happy to do that. Are there any questions up to this point?
What's the possibility of doing something short-term? Like, say, if you're in the middle of a degree in a university somewhere, and next thing you want to kill a summer, and then go to someplace like, say, Australia, and try and do something that's parallel.
What are you pursuing in school?
It's construction management technology.
Okay, construction management technology. I just happen to know a place where you can spend all summer and be as deeply involved in construction as you've got the energy to do. And the man who leads that ministry is himself has a master's degree in industrial arts, and he's been doing these construction things. He's been making the local bricks and putting them together, the cement blocks, and he's got a ministry so effective that he's overrun his follow-up capability. He's led more people to Jesus than he's able to follow up. Is that bad? Somebody replied to me, well, I think you better pull that back. I mean, you need to I said, wait a minute. I got this issue straight years ago. I'd led a man to Jesus. I knew I couldn't follow up. He was in an air terminal, at least in that area, getting ready to leave. And my spiritual dad is a man named Skip Gray. And later when I saw Skip, I said, Skip, I'm so sorry about that. I mean, I couldn't follow him up. He said, man, that's all right. You can apologize to him in heaven. Let's do not ever overshoot an opportunity to share the gospel. Go and give the gospel to every creature, provided it doesn't overrun your follow-up capability. Baloney. I'm a little touchy on that one. You tell that. My emotion ran high because there's a dear friend of mine that we don't see this eye to eye. I contend that the command was to give it to everybody, whether you feel like it or not. And those who are willing to be followed up, great, follow them up. Those that you can't get to follow up, pray somebody like you into coming over there to help him. Now, if you'd like to go for the summer or for 2 months or 6 weeks, I can arrange that one for you. I mean, my telephone number's on the back page of that. And I've got a letter in my files from the man. He's pleading. He needs 6 people for the summer. Maybe 5 of your friends would like to join you. I can handle that kind of a summer deal. Now, that's a very specific plugging away type situation. Now, we have other short-term summer programs, 2 weeks, 4 weeks. Sometimes a leader will take a group and go here and there, very selected places. This summer, we're cooperating with Operation Mobilization for Europe. And so if you'd like to go into Europe, that's a possibility. Talk to your rep about that, and he'll come back to Jim North, ultimately. That same telephone number with the leave off the last 3 digits and ask for Jim North. So I'd like to put teeth in the question. If you'd like to pursue this, I'd like to pursue it with you. So if you've got a question about that, give me a try. Make me stand up and be counted. Any other questions? I appreciate it. It's a good question. That wasn't a put down, was it? No, I don't think so. I'm really positive about you. I don't know you. But the fact that you'd be willing to do that, see, you've already stepped up one high step with me. And the next thing I want to do is commit. If you'll commit, I'll commit. Officially, the Navigators are not in the church planting because we're not a church and we don't plant churches. However, our people do assist in planting churches at selected locations. I know because I've seen it done. But we're not pastors and we don't go out to plant churches, but we work with other people who may be doing that, other missionaries on the scene. Now, let me tell you a viewpoint. Again, I'm different. I'll tell you that. I'm going to say that to me, as I've read through the Bible a number of times in various translations, guess how many commands I ever found to plant a church? I didn't find any. The command is to go and make disciples, and you do that in 2 parts. You share the gospel, and you follow up to help Christians grow and get established in their spiritual life. And one of the things you have to teach them is about fellowship and worship and training and body activity. And you have to have a church, whether you call it that or not. We don't call it a church, especially in Saudi Arabia. But we do call it a NAV fellowship. Now, if there's a local established church on the little handout that I gave you, the one that I wrote called Missionary Associates, I've got a statement in there about the relationship in the church. And I would expect that Missionary Associates will do that. If there's no church, then we probably will have a fellowship, but we're likely not going to call it a church. And my expectation is that if you use the process I just described, what you'll have at some point in time is a fellowship that's to the size and stability and maturity that you have to plant a church. Does that make any sense? This is my viewpoint. There's others that will dispute this. Contrast that, if my objective is to go and plant a church, okay, you see the difference? I'm saying I'm going somewhere to plant a church. Would you believe that I was an integral part of planting a church down in Cape Canaveral area in Florida? That I later found out the pastor didn't even believe the Bible. But we had, according to the book of church order, we had all the committees, all the everything else. We processed money. I directed the choir. And at the time, I was not even a believer. I was not a committed believer, see. I was an elder, Sunday school teacher, choir director, committee chairman, part-time janitor. And I never even prayed to receive Christ in my life. So I'm saying if your objective is to plant the church and that's all you're trying to do to get it together, and he's not implying that, this is not cutting at you. Please don't take that personally. You ask a legitimate question and I'm trying to make a point out of it. He's not implying that a church that's planted is going to be this way. I'm contending that churches all over the world are this way. Tens of thousands. How many churches do you know right now that you feel probably don't really preach the gospel? That don't have any type of discipleship? They couldn't even define the term. See, and if I ask you percentages, if you ask me right now to list the churches where, that I know personally, they really have a hardcore discipleship, evangelism, reproduction program, the list is low. So what you have to do, I think the focal point is on the Great Commission. And in the process of working on the Great Commission, then we'll get a church. We'll start with a fellowship. And then if we may have to bring in a pastor or somebody to attend it. But navigators as such don't do that. That's just not our calling. We're not saying it's the wrong thing to do. In fact, a number of people out of my ministry, you know, that the Lord has privileged me to share either the gospel and or follow up with them, are pastors and missionaries today. So I'm very positive in my whole spiritual development from childhood up that I was related to a church. It just that I had never heard the gospel clearly. And then once I heard the gospel clearly, guess what I did? Well, I kept on with some of those things. But the difference was that I then had the Lord in my life. Do you see the difference in objective? The command is to make disciples. Planting a church may or may not get disciples. If you really have a heart to plant churches, I checkmark that, okay? I think that's a tremendous objective. But the caution I offer you is that you don't settle for planting the church. That what you do is settle for the Great Commission and the orders that God gave you. Is that clear? Have I misstated that? See, that's a caution. You know who I'd give this to? I'll give this very same set of information. I did this to the director of a very prominent Protestant church. He's the missions director. He's responsible for everybody that the church sends out. And I said, in your denomination, how many churches do you know that? Well, you see, we don't want to put names by those. It's kind of embarrassing. Right here in the U.S. Start out the gate and drive down the streets and find churches on the corner. Do you have confidence that most of those churches? No. I don't want to belabor the point. I think the secret is that we've got to focus on the commands that God made. And in the process, it will enlarge. If you're the only one among five or six people, I think fellowship. What do you do in fellowship? Why do we have a church? When I say church, I'm talking about little c. An organized church on the corner. What are the primary functions a church should do? See, I'm not going to answer that here. Let me challenge you to think about that. Acts 2:42 is one of the best answers I know. And then expand on 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They came together and assembled. There's a number of organized Christian groups today that don't use the word church, little c. Plymouth Brethren, for example. Very, very fine group as far as I'm concerned. I've been in fellowship with them before, and I'm impressed with their lives. And they call it an assembly. An assembly to do what? Well, then we check that out. Huh, you go down the list, and those troops are out there doing it. You know, then I say, I'd like to sign on. How can I join? Because this church is alive. It's sharing the gospel. It's reproducing. And you don't have to call it a church. You can call it an assembly. That's a little c. The big C church, what is that? That's us. We're it. We are the body. And how do you fit? You've got a very specific place to fit. And God can take you in His victorious right hand and do great and mighty things that you never ever heard about or ever thought about. It's never entered your mind. You believe that? Most people don't. You know how I know they don't? Just simply observe. Now, I kind of believe in football. That's the wrong word. I'm highly committed to football. I don't believe in football. You know, I get let down every Saturday. But I'm kind of committed to football. Now, what would you expect if you came to my house this afternoon after lunch? I'm not part of the conference now. I'm invited to come out here. What would you expect to find if you came to my house? Yeah, how will I be involved? With what? See, I knew we'd get one going. I came prepared, though. Well, I really am going to try to see the... I'm recording at this moment. Well, yeah, at this moment, I hope that little thing worked right. I plugged it in and pushed the button. I've got the Air Force. You know, I'm glutton for all the pain that goes with that. But I still want to see that. I really love that bunch out there. My son-in-law teaches out there. There's a faculty, and my daughter's out there. And, you know, I've been in love with those guys for a long time. After 20 years in the Air Force, you got to kind of have some kind of a feeling. Even if it's painful, I want to see it anyway. So you can check my behavior. All right? I really am planning to watch in Alabama and Penn State after the academy game. I've got an academy where I can get to it when I've got the time. Okay? So you check it off my behavior. How do I know that most people don't really believe a thing? See, do you really believe that God can use you in great and mighty ways? Let me tell you a story about a man. I heard about this man. I never met him. But the guy grew up, he did finish high school. He didn't go to college. He had a good mind, but he didn't go to college. He had a tough time getting jobs. His jobs were not all that prominent. He drove a truck a while. He worked in a logging camp. He had a pretty heavy, vile language on his tongue. It was blankety this and blankety that. He was a womanizer. He was a thief. He even stole money from a youth group in the church. Now, does that guy sound like he's really got much potential? Could God use a guy like that? That's not the way he stayed. That's the way he was. When he trusted Jesus and got him into his life, he said essentially, Lord, I'm committing. When he received Jesus, it was total surrender. I mean, he laid his life out there. And the world will never be the same. That truck driver I just told you about helped establish the seventh evangelical movement of the world. And that man's name is Dawson Trotman, who was founder of the Navigators. And through prayer and promises that he got from God, I think I'm on the scene. I really believe deep down that Doss prayed me into action. So, do you have to be Superman? No. He was a small guy. He even had a heart problem. Bad heart problem. And knew when he saved some, that's how he died, saving somebody else's life, knowing at the time it likely would kill him. But he did it anyway. Now, I'm impressed. If that kind of a person could, what about a murderer and an adulterer? Is there room for a man like that in God's service? Or a person like that? Who did I just describe? David. What did God have to say about David? Not my opinion. Boy, did you hear that? He said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Who else did he say that about? But he finished out. The rest of that verse says, who will do all my will. What he found was a murderer and an adulterer who would say, yes, sir. That's what I'm talking about. Now, in the time remaining, I'd like to shift gears. I gave you a chance to ask you questions. I'll linger a few minutes after this is over if you don't get to your questions. Take this other one. Missionary Associates. Now, if I act prejudiced about this, it's because I am. Years ago, God put this whole concept on my heart. More than 20 years ago, I proposed this to the Navigators. I got a resounding no answer at the time, and I understood no. I mean, I had, like I said, all those years in the military, I knew what a no answer sounded like. But I thought it was a good idea. I thought it was the right idea, and I knew that God had put it on my heart, so I waited. See, it's the right time, the right way. The right thing, the right way, at the right time. And I had to wait till the time was right. 10 years later, I proposed it again. And we got it to fire. The context was that we were having a staff conference. And we were being briefed by the U.S. director on problems we're having in our missionary work. Well, we got them numerically and alphabetically. We have lots of problems. It is tough to do. Two prominent problems came to the forefront. He said, one, we cannot get visas to go everywhere we want to go. You knew that. Secondly, we're having great difficulty raising enough finances to do all these things. Did you know that? That most of the people in the Navigators, it's a real fine line. You know, we're living on the edge of... There's some things we simply couldn't get done because we didn't have finances. We have people who prayerfully had committed to go to certain selected countries overseas and couldn't raise enough money to do it. I saw one staff budget the other day. It's been several months now. It was $71,000 for the year. He's got a family. He's going to a very expensive country. He's got to get a car, and they're extremely expensive. He has to send his kids to school. That's very expensive. He had an itemized statement of everything, a very legitimate budget, and it was frugal budget to live where he was. In Nigeria, Lagos, Nigeria, a very small house will rent for over $3,000 a month. We're talking about nearly $40,000 just to get a place to stay. What do you think a fairly decent apartment in Hong Kong might run? We're looking at $2,000. You might could get one for $1,500. If you get one less than that, it's probably, you know, a questionable area. It may not have the right impact. There are places that you could get them cheaper than that. In Japan, gracious, everything's expensive in Japan. An average budget in Japan probably runs between $50,000 and $60,000. So, money's a problem. Visas are a problem. I interrupted him and said, why don't we send some qualified laborers, disciple makers, or ministering disciples, those who've been discipled and are helping others to grow, have already done here those things. Send some people like that who have some professional capability, either an education or a skill, something that's marketable overseas. And let them get a job in that field. And let the job give them the visa to get in and the salary to stay there. How does that sound? Do you recall anybody in the Bible who did that? Paul. What did we refer to him as? Tent maker. Yeah, I think that's true. At one point, he did that several times in his life. Now, Paul did. What did Jesus do before he began his 3 years? What did David do? We talked about David. What else beside a shepherd? A soldier. And then in the military ranks, what did he end up being? Yeah, a general, a commander. And then what? And then a king. Isn't it interesting? They never referred to him as a minister that I remember. Maybe I just now thought of that. Maybe he did. I don't remember. Let's put it that way. I haven't looked for that. It just crossed my mind. Referred to him by what he did. Father Abraham. What did he have or do? Flocks. So you see, what are you doing? Management. Working for a company perhaps, or your own company, if an entrepreneur. I don't know. But when people say, what do you do? How do you answer the question? Well, I'm a homemaker. And incidentally, that's very positive to me. And I told you I'm different. See, I really believe that wives and mothers are a first-class calling. And let me share another thing off my heart. If you find out from God what He wants you to do personally, and you do it, that is number one. That is not a second class anything. In my heart, there are no number two callings with God. I said that in capital letters. There are no number two callings with God. Do you believe that? We accept from people all around about us that the things, other things that we do in serving God that He's called us to do, we accept them as second class. I wish that weren't true. If you're a seminary graduate and want to do a ministry, that's kind of, you get a first class symbol for that. Suppose that you're a bricklayer and you want to do a ministry. You see what I'm saying? We accept second-class labels when there are no second-class assignments from God. Now, the idea to work and minister then allows us to enter not only closed countries, but open countries. When we talked about the IT setting a model, you didn't pick it up, but I hesitated. Because an IT doesn't work for a living. And I question how much of a model that presents. What do I expect 95% of you to do in your life? To work for a living and serve God. That's what I expect. You know, statistically, it may be 90% as opposed to 95%, but the vast majority of you, a homemaker, a mother, a doctor, a lawyer, a teacher, I don't know, but most of you will be doing that. That's a model to me. That's a 95% model. Missionary associates get to demonstrate the 95% model to 95% of the people. How does that strike you? I think that's legitimate. It also gives us a visa and gives us some financing. Now, some jobs don't pay enough, a subsistence salary. And we do have the ability to establish a budget for a little money, but the average missionary associate budget, I don't think I told you this yesterday, is about $350 a month. And the average NAV staff missionary budget runs about $4,000 a month. So we're talking about from $350 to $4,000. I said, most anybody in here could raise $350. That'd be to help you to get over the hump or the salary didn't cover. Probably the biggest budget I've got is one couple in Japan, a married couple who have their own home, and they're doing some very specific things as teachers, and I've given them a pretty sizable budget. But nothing to approach 4,000. So it's open to male and female, just like the IT, married and single, young and old. There are some differences. One is that you're primarily working and using your job for self-support. The job is the critical thing. I don't want anybody to negotiate for a job and accept that where you have to work excessive hours. And there are a lot of jobs where we don't have to work too long of hours. So that's a problem, and the way we get around the problem is we avoid it. How long do you stay? In IT, you stay 2 years committed to it. Somebody said, well, a missionary associates program is like that. It's a short-term program. I said, who told you that? Well, isn't it? I said, man, I wrote the concepts paper myself. I never said that. I said, would you believe if you want to go, you can stay to the rapture as far as I'm concerned. I mean, it's indefinite. You can stay as long as you and the Lord and whoever we've got over there helping, leading in the ministry are in agreement. You don't have to come home. So that's a lot of flexibility. What types of jobs? Most anything that's marketable here, there's probably some type of job closely related to it overseas. What about graduate degrees? It's helpful if you have a graduate degree. Isn't it helpful here? But some of you say, well, it didn't help me. Well, you know, generally speaking, it is. How do you get a job? Well, how do you get a job here? You make contacts, you send resumes, but we've got people to help you for overseas. We've got two agencies, Tent Makers International and Global Opportunities. And they are both highly committed Christian people. I know the leaders personally, and we've interacted, and they're more than willing to help us to find suitable employment. And they've got a staff of people. Each one of them have staffs of many people that are searching for jobs, and they put them in the computer. And then when you send in your application, you fill in all their information. They put you in the computer, and they run a match up and send you the sheet with names and addresses of where to go for jobs. In addition, we asked some of our staff on occasion to help. We were talking about that yesterday. And another way we do is real good. And that is when you get to a place like Tanzania and you get to working with that guy and you find out who hired him, you talk to the guy who hired him, say, here am I, send George. Hire me. See, if you can get over there. And missionary associates have a wide range of possibilities. Now, I didn't give you a list where MAs are needed and welcome. Guess what? All of the above. Missionary associates are generally welcome almost everywhere in the world. Now, where else do we want to go? Well, the whole world, God said to the whole world. I don't recognize a restriction. It's kind of tough to get into Albania. They don't even like Albanians. But, I mean, if you go out and Albania goes out, stays a while, wants back, I'm not sure how much they like it. But we found that Croatian-speaking Yugoslavs can go into Albania. So it's not just a U.S. thing. We've got, it's open to the world. In the last couple of, in the last 2 weeks, I processed two Africans for another African country. So it's open to the world. Now, that gives you a pretty good idea of I hope, of at least what the basics of this are. There, if you say, yeah, but my specialty is something that's not marketable. Let me ask you this. Do you now have or plan to have a degree, or at least a baccalaureate, in some field at some point in time? Either now have it or expect to have it. Let me see a show of hands. Well, that's basically the whole room. That's the qualification to have a degree in some field and be willing to teach English. How about that? And we're not talking about graduate school level English. We're talking about something that would equate more in the area of junior high school. Is there anybody in this room who could not do that, really? If you set your heart to it, you got out the old English book, you know, go back and get your sixth or seventh grade one. The one you struggle with back in there. Get that out. You could do it. If you were willing to do that, had a degree in any field and willing to teach English. I got a telephone call this week from an organization called English Language Institute of China. And all I have to do is call them back and give them your telephone number and I can back out of the picture. They'll be after you so fast. I could place 50 of you with a telephone call right now in Red China. I don't know how that strikes you. Just being willing to do it. Are you willing to teach English? What about in Japan? China, of course, being closed. In Japan, that's our most effective missionary associate location, in my opinion, for a lot of reasons. But jobs are plentiful. It's an open country, and in fact, the Japanese are leading their ministry. We work for the Japanese. Let me make that clear. That's plan A for the navigators, that we get go in there and set up a situation and train some people, and then they take over. And if we have any white faces left, they'll be working for the nationals. Japan is very open. I suspect on any given day, if you took up a major newspaper in Tokyo, provided you could read it, that you'll find that there's quite a number of jobs teaching English. So our staff there take care of it. If you're willing to do it, now you've got to be at least a ministering disciple. You've been discipled in your life. And you're helping somebody else now. You're helping to help them to become a disciple. So you've had the experiences of evangelism and then leading Bible studies, and you've memorized some scripture. You know what I'm saying, that we put in the profile for a disciple. You've done that and you're helping someone else. If you've got that, I've got a specific request for six to go to Japan. I've got a request for about six to go to Korea. Same deal. A degree and be willing to do it. Suppose you didn't want to go to Red China, but you like to minister to Chinese. Well, how about Taiwan? You can teach freshman English with the qualification I just said. That's not way out now. Think about it. How many of you took foreign language in school? Now, of those who raised your hands, how many of you had a foreign national teaching you? See, that's about half. That's what I expected. Who taught you? An American who had studied French taught you French. Hey, is that really what you wanted? Would you prefer to have a native French person to teach you French? How many of you did have a foreign national, the native language speaker? Probably the same group, the ones that were left. Wasn't that a lot better? Did you have more confidence in him? Suppose he had not even had but a baccalaureate. Would you have had more confidence in that person than you would an American PhD linguist who'd never been to France? You see what I'm saying? So you're in demand. English right now is the most marketable job that I know of anywhere in the world. Not only ELIC, but there's two or three other agencies that all I'd have to do is give them your name and address. So there's opportunities. But you'd like to stay in your major field? There's probably opportunities for that. Now, that's pretty much a summary of the program. Let me give you a chance now to ask any questions that might have come to mind. Yes, sir. We do not run medical missions as such. Now, if you really had a medical situation on your heart, there's two or three avenues for that. One, it would be to get in with a group like Whitaker Life Sciences that would have a hospital close to where we have a ministry. then you'd work in a hospital and minister with a team. We do want you to be in a team environment. We don't want you alone. We'd like you to join some people, hopefully that we already have there. If it's a place where we don't have anybody, we'd like you to recruit somebody to go with you. And if that's not available, then depending on circumstances, we can travel in, you can travel out, that type of thing. The second possibility is to go as a medical doctor, and we've got some MAs doing this, MDs. They have gotten in a clinic arrangement in a given city. You know, our staff have been there. They can join our NAV staff, and staff can help them make contacts for the clinic. Now, that's very good. What's the biggest problem you know about in the medical field as relates to ministry? Time. They work MDs to death. Have you noticed that? Here in the U.S., they don't get any time. Their families don't hardly ever see them. If you get in a clinic, you can control your time. So that's the way we would do it. Yes, ma'am. Now, one of my other problems is that I'm 50% deaf, so you need to speak a little louder.
Are you kidding?
No, I'm 50% in this here, 15% gone.
Asking about missions to the deaf overseas.
Okay, now I didn't hear the question. I told her that I speak some. We don't have any specific ministries to the deaf. Now, I really, that didn't sound like a joke, but that's really too many years on the flight line. Not only as a pilot, but then I was a maintenance officer. And my office was about 500 yards from afterburner ignition. You're supposed to, you know what you're supposed to do. So this one went down about 50%, and this one went down about 15%. So I was leaning this way to give you my 85% here. We don't have a specific ministry to the deaf, but there are opportunities. Now, do you speak a foreign language? Yeah, now there's some people that do and some that don't. It's not a put down if you don't. It's kind of a rejoicing point if you do. But if you spoke a foreign language to go with some of that, that'd be a lot of good opportunities. Even in the U.S., now I almost neglected to tell you, we've got a U.S. missionary associate type of assignment. The Navajo Indians. We've got some Hispanic locations. We're working on some inner city things. We've got a black leader, Bob Price. Some of you may know him. Dear brother. In Chicago. Who heads up all that. And I've been privileged to help recruit some people to go serve on his team. And some of them are ministering to Hispanics. Of course, speaking Spanish is a very helpful thing to do. It helps you. You'll always, most of you in this room, not everybody, but most of you here, if you went down to Latin America, you would be a gringo. And there's not much you can do about that, you know. But you can help overcome some of it if you learn Spanish as a language. You don't have to learn the language everywhere. A lot of places, English is the base language. Did you know that? Nigeria, Ghana, Liberia, Tanzania, Zimbabwe. Malaysia has a strong element of English. It's not everywhere. The Philippines, almost the whole country operates in English. The list goes on. But to get out, to soften the blow of being a gringo, learn Spanish. Now, somebody had a question. Someone else. Did I answer your question? That we got some places, but we don't have a specific hospital or anything. It would be probably a school environment. I've got one MA couple that are... I'm sorry. MA couple that have applied that have not been placed yet. He's kind of launched his own ministry among Spanish-speaking peoples here in the U.S. Any other questions? Yes, sir. The starting point for you, I'll answer in one sentence. What you do is you talk to your rep or your NAV leader, because it's not an automatic thing. You need to talk to him and then let him tell you what your personal approach is going to be. Now, if you're interested in the Missionary Associates Program, I'm the point of contact. I would appreciate you talking to your rep anyway, but you can contact me and the process is simple. If you feel that you qualify spiritually, at least a ministering disciple. And I'd like you to read over that handout. If you're more that way than not that way, I'm not asking you you be all of every one of those. I mean, Jesus was probably the only one. But are you more that way than not that way? Does that sound like a fair description of you? And if you've got this thing on your heart, then I've got my name, address down there, and I think a telephone number. And there's one or two of you in here can attest to the fact that I will go after this with you if you really have a heart for it. That's not a put-off. The place to begin is with your rep, because he has to interact with you. If I were your rep, that's exactly what I'd tell you. I'd say, you need to talk to me in private. Anybody else have a question? Craig, you been hanging in? I could tell you have. Craig and I are friends from long ago. He was just a real young fellow when I first met him. Look how young he is now. That tells you how long ago that was. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am.
Next year I'm planning to study in Italy.
Study in Italy?
Yeah.
Oh, prima. That was German. I thought I'd answer in German. Let me tell you, I neglected. There's so many aspects of the program for the time. We have got some active MAs right now that their job assignment is to go to school. Now, if you want to go to school in Italy to study something that you'd like to use later in Italy as a missionary associate, then I can help you with that. But in that case, there's no salary with that, meaning the school's probably not going to pay you to go to school. You'll likely have to pay expenses. So what I can do is establish a budget for that. I can tell you unequivocally that our country leader for Italy really wants and needs some MAs who speak Italian. Do you speak some Italian? Well, you really ought to pray about this. I'm standing here right now praying in my heart that if you're one that God wants to do this with the Young family, that He won't let this thing quieten down for you, that it'll be so steady and strong that you'll pursue it. And if it's not, then that you'll just forget about it. But if you want to pursue it, I can help you, and the NAV staff leader there desperately needs help. And everywhere we are now, it goes almost universally that we need some females. You know, we need women to help women. There's some places I wouldn't want to send you right off by yourself, like Saudi Arabia, the Muslim world. But just take the rest of the world, pretty much, yes. Any other questions? Yes.
You're talking about the one English teacher.
Yes. No, then in your case, the best job I would know of would be to teach in an American system school. You'd probably find that anywhere there's a set of embassies and or consulates, because there's so many countries in the world speak English, and the children of the diplomats have to go to school. Are you elementary ed? Secondary. That's tough. It's a lot harder to do. But are you qualified in English? Minor in English. I believe you could do it. I believe you could get an elementary job and be the English teacher maybe in some elementary grades. I think you could probably do that. Then that way you'd be working in an American system school with a different umbrella. East Germany is one of the toughest places in the world. Albania, I mentioned, but East Germany is just tacking in there second. It's a lot tougher to do than Russia. Russia's not hard. Not that hard. We're talking about a scale here, you know. It's a lot tougher than an open country, but there's a number of ways. Just going to school in Russia is a good option. To go to school in East Germany, you have really got to have it together. I've got the book in the office that'll tell you how to do it. Are you going to study? What are you going to study? Okay. And they've already accepted you. Well, rejoice with that. I would say you might ought to just get some discussion time with your rep. Sounds like you're going to go ahead to do whatever we're trying to do anyway. You don't need the navigators to do this. If you'd like to do it with the NAVs, you may want to talk to your rep. And of course, I treat your situation as extremely confidential. And if you need a little bit more budget, for example, to help you in school, if it's an exchange program, you're covered back here. Yes, ma'am. Oh, support staff. That's when you... Thank you. I just went right by that. It's when you take an assignment to do a special job, like you're going to go overseas and be secretary, typist administrator for the NAV staff that are there. We've got regional headquarters, and you're coming in to be a load lifter for the job. We're not holding you accountable directly on an outreach ministry. And then, again, you have to raise your support to go do that. See, a secretary to a, in a job like I just mentioned, it is really long hours. So we kind of pulled you out of your ministry option. You could have a little bit of a ministry. You'd be in a Bible study with somebody helping you. And you may could work it out to have one outreach. And you'd have to watch the time. That's pretty much support staff. Again, if you're interested in that, talk to your rep. Okay, I've got 12 o'clock. I'm going to linger a little while. And if you want to come ask me a question or two, I'll entertain some. So before we do, I think we really need to pray about this. I don't know if you've done it all the way through, but I feel a need for it. Lord, as we're concluding this time, the things that have been said, the scripture that's been used, the responses that have been made, I pray now that in the power of your Spirit, that you will not let us easily forget the things that we've been exposed to. And Father, for anyone here, everyone here that you've called, that it's your perfect will for them to serve in some capacity with some of the things that have been brought up, I pray that in your Spirit you will not allow that person to forget it or to put it aside, but that you'll keep it fresh. A gentle, loving prompting, Lord, not a deep-rooted accusation with depression. I know that comes from the other end. So I commit the time, I commit these people into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.